You are listening to Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. We now present the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan.
Welcome to the Catechism Hour with me, Brother Justin Bunyan of the Heralds of the Gospel. And today we are kind of going to fulfill a promise made many a month ago, which was to continue on Our Lady's virtues. It came to my knowledge via one of our listeners who wrote me telling me that I had forgotten to continue to finish off the piece on Our Lady's virtues, and I kind of left them hanging. So I'm going to finish that, and then go kind of turn back and look at the role of Marian devotion, Marian thought in our everyday Christian experience, remembering very well that Our Lady, mediatrix, she's someone who mediates between God and us. And for those who have an issue with mediation, it's interesting. In theological speak, the most low church individual, so you may say the most Pentecostal, one with the least amount of church organization, they ask others to pray for them, or they will ask others to pray on them. They will ask church communities or assemblies to pray on someone, a pastor, a powerful, anointed pastor, to pray on them. Unfortunately, these same people do not see the funniness in this whole thing, the ironic nature, which is that who would you prefer to pray for you, to pray in your intercession, to mediate between you and God, than the Mother of God? No one had a better connection with Jesus than Mary. I've had some people object, and they said, well, she just happened to be the Mother of God. And that that position really is preposterous, because it takes away the omnipotence of God himself. We forget that God, firstly, let's step back a touch and just look at it. God didn't need to make us. We're not some people who are in some Greek fantasy of the Greek mythology in which people come into existence by rival gods or layers of gods, as the Greeks believed that they had the heir of the Titans, etc., or the primordial gods of Gaia and Uranus or what have you. So, no. There is a God who is all-powerful, and he has all of the transcendentals within him, and he, out of love, desires to make man, to make creation, to do this because of his wisdom, because of his knowledge, because of his being. And he shares himself with humanity out of love, out of a very covenantal love, because he knows he will get nothing in return. But he wants man to be happy. That's the story of salvation history. So after the fall of Adam and Eve, God then promises that he will send a redeemer. God himself will enter into time and redeem mankind to show them the right way. And in that picture, in that big picture, we have Our Lady, who is the handiwork of God himself. So to come up with the idea that Mary was some type of a vessel used and thrown away is really something which defies logic, because it can't be that God is something used. He out of billions and billions of possibilities, just happened to use someone who has no proper virtues, no proper goodness, nothing properly. Because God's love, theology teaches us, brings out the good within humans. Mary, and it's never said anything else, but is human. She is not divine. I've already reiterated this many, many a time. The major misconceptions based on the idea that Mary is something more than human. She's not. She is the mother of God. She's Theotokos. But she is not a God herself. But she unites herself so closely to the will of God. You may say that she knows the designs of God. She has that relationship. When she goes to heaven, God gives her a place exalted above all of the created. In Catholic theology, you have different levels of devotion. You have latria, which is adoration, which belongs only to God, only to the Godhead. And you have hyperdulia, which is highest reverence, which belongs to Mary. Primodulia, which is first below that, which it would be sort of first Saint Joseph, and then dulia for all the rest of the saints. So when we look at intercession, we have to remember this one point, which is that this devotion that we have, this mediation, that we allow others to pray on us, to pray for us, to lift us up in prayer. Our Lady does that in a more efficacious manner than any human can. So let's keep that in mind as we continue to look within our text that we are looking at, and which I'm going to kind of go back a bit to connect us. And we're going to look at the faith that Mary has. Mary is the mother of faith. What Eve ruined in her unbelief, Mary restored by her faith. And that's in the second century. So anyone who has the idea that devotion to Mary is a medieval construct really doesn't know the fathers. It's the case of Blessed Newman. Blessed Newman said the more he read the fathers, the more he became Catholic. The more he looked into the patristic era, the more he felt the Catholic Church call him. Eve did not believe in God's word and brought death. Mary believed the angel and brought salvation. When Mary consented, she opened heaven to men, and that's what the great Augustine says. The believing wife sanctifies her unbelieving husband, and that is taken from Corinthians of St. Paul. Mary is the believing wife. Her faith saved the unbelieving Adam. Elizabeth said to Mary that she was blessed because she believed. Mary was more blessed by receiving Christ's faith than by conceiving his flesh. Again, that is Augustine. Augustine, again, is trying to, as we spoke about in our last episode, trying to pound in the point of faith being of prime need and purpose, much more than the acts of the law, which was a problem at that era. Mary had more faith than all the angels and saints. She saw the baby Jesus and believed he was God. She saw him flee from King Herod and believed he was the King of Kings. He saw him born, yet believed he was eternal. He saw him die, yet believed he was God. That's Saint Alphonsus Liguori. Mary stood at the cross because she was supported by her faith in Christ's divinity. St. Antoninus, her lamp will not be put out, in a Proverbs 31:18. Then when the disciples doubted, Mary's light of faith still lived. She merited to become the light of all the faithful, the queen of true faith, as St. Cyril of Alexandria thus intimates. The church says of Mary, "You alone have destroyed all heresies throughout the world." And then scripture says, "You have wounded my heart by one of your eyes." And that's Song of Songs, Canticle 4. This eye is Mary's faith that so believes God. Faith is both a gift infused by God and a virtue, something we can practice. We must put God's gift to use. If we say, "I believe," then we do what we believe. And Augustine tells us that. Augustine will pound on the question of faith because, unfortunately, many of his flock were acting out the actions but had very little in the way of faith. Many are called Christian, but few have good works of faith. Those without works should change their name Christian and or change their conduct, says St. Alphonsus. Those who believe that an eternity of suffering is ahead for the wicked, yet live wicked lives, should be locked up as madmen. That was a Father Avila. See all things through the eyes of faith, Augustine tells us. That should be our motto, and that we can follow Mary. All sins come from a lack of faith, St. Teresa of Jesus. Hope arises from a faith which sees that God is faithful to his promises. Mary says, "It is good for me to hope in the Lord," and that is from Psalms. She was the Spirit's faithful spouse, perfectly detached, never relying on creatures, placing all confidence in God's help. She received the word as it were a desert and learned from her beloved. Mary first showed her confidence in God when she saw that Joseph was ready to put her away privately, first chapter of Matthew. Even then, she did not reveal the mystery of how she became pregnant, but had confidence that God would defend her innocence. She did not want to boast of her gifts, but resigned herself to God's care, Cornelius Lapidus. She also showed her confidence in God when she was obliged to give birth in a manger, not uttering a single word of complaint. She trusted when Joseph told her they must go to Egypt. She went without money or provisions to a strange country, at Cana. She showed total confidence in divine goodness, telling the servants to obey Jesus. She knew the favor was already granted. Mary especially teaches us to have confidence concerning our eternal salvation. Even though we must cooperate, grace for salvation comes from God alone. See, that is very important. It comes from God through the mediation of Mary, but God alone is the source. "I can do all things in him who strengthens me," and that's from Philippians, which is interesting because Paul writes that from this prison. "O Mary, you are the mother of holy hope." Sirach. St. Alphonsus underlines this point, that Mary is the mother of holy hope. After Jesus, "You are the whole ground of my hope," and that's St. Bernard. "Salvation for all who call on you, save me," St. Bonaventure. Mary's chastity is something which, in a world that is so bereft of such virtue, is something which might tickle the senses. Because the senses rebel against reason, chastity is a most difficult virtue. The battle to preserve chastity is a daily occurrence, says St. Augustine. Mary is called Virgin of Virgins, for she was the first to offer her virginity to God and bought all virgins to imitate her, St. Albert the Great. After her, all virgins were brought to the temple, Psalm 45. O Virgin, who taught you to lead an angel's life on earth, St. Bernard of Clairvaux. God chose Mary to be a standard bearer of virginity, not St. Ambrose. The Spirit calls her a lily among thorns, and that's Song of Songs, it's Canticle 2. All other virgins were thorns, both to themselves and to others, but Mary is neither, St. Denis. Mary's beauty was both an incentive for others to be chaste, that's St. Thomas Aquinas. Joseph preserved his virginity through Mary, St. Jerome. Mary so loved virginity that she was willing to renounce being God's mother to preserve it. She only consented because she knew that the word would overshadow her. Whoever has preserved chastity is an angel. Whoever has lost it, he is a devil. St. Ambrose, Jesus said, they shall be as angels of God in heaven, Matthew 22. The greater part of adults are lost due to this sin, that's St. Remigius. The people seldom use three necessary means. St. Alphonsus is very interesting in this. He always gives problems and gives some solutions. Unfortunately, sometimes the medicine is a little hard for us because we live in a society which doesn't, it's not very peaceable to it. First, the person must control their senses, especially that of sight. Mary always guarded her eyes. All knew her modesty. Saints also said that Mary fasted all her life. Grace and gluttony cannot coexist together, say Bonaventure. Second, the soul must flee occasions of sin. In the war of senses, those who flee win the victory, say Philip Neri. St. Philip Neri, who was an incredibly good confessor and also knew a few things by example, but also by experience. Mary also fled. She went in haste to the hill country, Luke 1, 56. And third, the person must pray. I could only be chaste if God gave it to me. So I went to the Lord and asked. That was wisdom 8. I only acquired virtue by effort and continual prayer. That's Our Lady speaking to St. Elizabeth of Hungary. Because Mary loves purity, she cannot stand those who are impure. However, she will free each soul from the vice who invokes her name. Many have conquered their temptations by devotion to the Immaculate Conception, St. John of Avila. St. Alphonsus, at this point, he gives us a prayer. And in the prayer, they're very short, straight to the point. Mary, how many are in hell because of this vice? May we always invoke you in our temptations. Temptations are terrible. If they weren't, they wouldn't be temptations. St. Alphonsus turns this issue again and again for a reason which is very important, because this is something that is hard, very hard. And a lot of us, we look at Our Lady as some form of demigod, of a goddess of sorts. And by doing that, we kind of pull ourselves out of the problem. We say that she is different, she is special, therefore she didn't have anything the same as we do, which is a cop-out. Our next point is going to be on Mary's poverty. Our Redeemer taught us to despise worldly things. Being rich, he became poor for our sake. 2 Corinthians. Who is Paul talking to? A very rich, cosmopolitan, mundane public who are all tied up in their rivalries and frictions and all this garbage. And Paul humiliates himself in front of them to prove what was important. Jesus would say, to be perfect, sell all you have and give to the poor and follow me. Sometimes people sell all they have, but they forget that last line of follow me, which makes it all efficacious, makes it all worthwhile, gives it value. Mary could have lived in her parents' property, but she preferred poverty. Mary was born rich, but she gave it all up. As Our Lady says to St. Bridget, I vowed that I would never possess anything on the earth. Mary wasn't poor because she was poor. She was poor because she chose poverty. Evangelical poverty. She even distributed the gifts from the Magi. In the temple, she would offer only two pigeons instead of a lamb. All I could get, I gave to the poor. Our Lady again says that to St. Bridget. Bridget was a queen, like her, who had given up everything and looked to Our Lady for an example. After marrying Joseph, a poor carpenter, she still did work with her hands to support her household. She lived poor and died poor. Whoever loves the things of this world will never become a saint, St. Philip Neri. Very straight, concise, to the point. Those who seek perishable goods will themselves perish. The virtue of poverty contains all other treasures, St. Teresa of Avila. The poor in spirit are blessed because they desire only God. In poverty, they find their paradise on earth. May God and my all, St. Francis Assisi. Give me only your love and your grace, and I am rich enough, St. Ignatius. What's interesting about these characters is that all of them were naturally rich. They all had money, and they all gave it up. The key isn't the poverty. The key is the detachment. When suffering from poverty, we are consoled that Jesus and Mary were poor. But they were poor by choice, which makes it efficacious, makes it virtuous. Mary, your spirit rejoiced in God because you had no desire for the world's goods. Detach me from the world to love God alone. As Christians, our goal must be to love God alone. God is enough. And if we truly do that, then everything else which is not bringing us towards God, well, should bring us in difficulty. So we need to go towards the Lord. And anything that is holding us back, we must detach ourselves from it. So poverty, which is such a bad word, which is such a horrible thing, which is terrible, which brings on so much misery and wretchedness, can be a vehicle for salvation. And we see that throughout history. The problem is how we approach it, how we attain it, how we make it part of our lives. That detachment is what's important. We could be rich. We could live in a manor house of sorts. But as long as we're detached, then everything is good. But if we're not, if we're attached, imagine if we're poor. But we're super attached to everything that's around us. What good did it do us? It did us no good at all. So it's important for us to look at that. We need, more than anything, to ask Our Lady for the spirit of detachment. Detachment from all worldly goods. And with that, it'll make everything else easier. No, I'm not promoting some Manichaean concept of a duality, which is that material goods, all that is material is evil and all that is spiritual is good. That there's a good God and a bad God, that good gods are spiritual and bad gods are material. That is incorrect. That is wrong. That is evil. That has been condemned so many a time in history. God made all the material goods, but it's made to be used in its proper way. And if not used in the proper way, can be a real obstacle for our own salvation. So we need to put that in perspective. And in perspective, it can be a vehicle for our salvation. St. Elizabeth of Hungary and St. Elizabeth of Portugal, both of them had very similar stories, them giving to the poor. But if they had nothing, they couldn't give anything to the poor. They took care of their families. But once they had fulfilled their obligations and they were free to, they left the court. They left that. They had fulfilled their what they were called, their calling. And they took on a life to prepare themselves for salvation, to prepare themselves for the next world, which is heaven. How many of us can do the same? It's a good question. So we're going to go to a break. And with that, we're going be back in a few moments. And then from there, we're going to continue finishing off Our Lady's Virtues and then talking about the role of Marian theology in our day-to-day lives. Be back in a quick moment's time.
You are listening to the Catechism Hour, here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice, wherever you are. To contact us, you can tweet us at Radio Maria Can or email catechismhour@radiomaria.ca.
Welcome back. Mary's obedience is something of paramount importance, and it's important for a couple of reasons. Mary called herself a handmaid because she never contradicted God, thought, word, or deed. And she was always obedient. And that's what St. Thomas Villanova tells us. God was pleased and regarded the humility of her handmaid, his handmaid. Mary's obedience is greater than in any other human person. All others are touched by sin, prone to evil, and find doing good difficult. Mary found no obstacles in obeying God. She was a wheel, easily turned by the Holy Spirit. She always kept her eyes on God to discover his will. St. Bernardine of Siena. Mary's soul was a metal, liquefied by fire, ready to fit any mold at God's will. She obeyed Caesar Augustus and took the journey to Bethlehem. She undertook a more difficult journey to Egypt. Her greatest obedience was in offering her son to death. Mary was blessed in becoming God's mother, but was even more blessed by obeying God's will. The obedient are always pleasing to Mary. Once she was appearing to a Franciscan priest who was called out to a sick person. He left, and she waited for him to return. In contrast, she blamed a religious who finished some private devotions after the bell rang for supper. That's St. Alphonsus. Now, let's just explain one little thing that those who don't live in community don't understand. The bell is considered and is spoken about not just in Benedictine spirituality, but many of the spiritualities of the monastics, that the bell is the voice of God. And the bell indicates the schedule of the community. Now, for some who don't understand it, it might sound like a very beautiful thing. And, oh, yes, we're called by a bell. But there are times when the bell rings at moments that you don't really find it convenient. You're doing something. You're involved in something. You become late. And that's not good. So you understand this point here where St. Alphonsus is bringing up the contrast with this religious who continues to pray after the bell and arrives late. The soul is not obedient. Sometimes obedience calls us to do at works which could, quote unquote, imperil our spiritual lives. But if you look at it in the big picture, it's putting our spiritual lives in action. Jesus, speaking to St. Bridget, says the following: obedience brings all saints to glory. And St. Philip Neri said, God never accuses us of anything done in obedience. He says, he who hears you hears me. Because of my obedience, every sinner who comes to me with a purpose of amendment will receive pardon. That was Our Lady speaking to St. Bridget of Sweden. How is our obedience? Do we even practice obedience? Do we practice obedience to the will of God, to his commandments? Sometimes obedience finds itself in the most peculiar places. If our pride is out of line, then we know our obedience is non-existent. Those who are obedient are patient. It's a cause and effect, the causal element. And Our Lady's patience was impressive. Our Lord says in Luke 21, by your patience you will possess your souls. Mary showed her patience at Cana, when Jesus gave her an answer which seemed to reject her request. Woman, what is this to me and to you? John 2. This reply was given to provide us with an example of Mary's patience. And that's what St. Francis de Sales tells us. Mary's whole life was a constant exhibit of patience in the middle of tribulations. She always knew her son would be crucified. A crucified mother conceived a crucified son. That's what St. Bonaventure tells us. Just what she endured on the cross shows her but sublime patience. There stood at the cross of Jesus, his mother. What does patience do? Patience enriches us. What can enrich us more than patience, a patient endurance of suffering? St. Cyprian. I will hedge up my ways with thorns. Hosea 2:6. God surrounds his elect souls with thorns. They are his vineyard. He wants to protect them. Patience delivers us from sin and hell. It makes us saints. Patience does a perfect work. James chapter 1, verse 3, verse 4. It bears peaceably what comes from God, sickness and poverty, and what comes from man, criticism, detraction, lying, etc. I saw a great multitude carrying palm branches, Revelation 7:9. This multitude includes both martyrs and those who patiently endured. If we practice patience, we can be martyrs without an executioner, St. Gregory the Great tells us. Every pain on earth will produce heavenly fruit. Our present tribulation is light compared to the weight of eternal glory of St. Paul in his second letter to the Corinthians. Those who embrace the cross do not feel it. When we resolve to suffer, the pain ceases. St. Teresa of Jesus tells us this. In our pain, let us call upon Mary, the comfortress of the afflicted. We see that in the Litany of Our Lady. But do we truly put that in our spiritual lives? In a way, we could ask Our Lady, O Mary, although innocent, you accepted suffering. Help me, who deserved hell, to accept my crosses. But what was most sublime? All these virtues. But the virtue that she shined with tremendously in her commutio with God was her spirit of prayer. Mary practiced our Lord's command to pray always and not be faint. Luke 18. Her prayer was continual. From the first moment that she could use her reason, she went into the temple where she rose at midnight and offered her supplications. Our Lady speaking to St. Elizabeth of Hungary. She prayed with great recollection, free from every distraction. Nothing disturbed her unceasing contemplation. She loved solitude. The word virgin in Hebrew means someone withdrawn from the world. Her demeanor outside her house was always composed and modest. Her love for solitude led her to avoid the conversations of men, St. Bernard. She lived in the world like a solitary in a desert. God only speaks to souls in solitude. God said to Israel, in the wilderness I will speak to her heart. Hosea 2:14. Oh, happy solitude, where God speaks to his beloved, St. Jerome. Silence forces the soul to think of heavenly things, St. Bernard. Oh, Mary, gain for us an affliction, an affection for prayer and solitude, so we may seek God alone. The problem for us lies in the following. There is a way of considering God, our prayer and our problems, both physical and spiritual, which are completely and profoundly wrong. Let's call it pagan, which takes away our hope, and it contradicts the great saints of prayer, such as St. Alphonsus. The way is the following. God the Father, as well as Our Lady, are afflicted and affixed on their own virtue, their own happiness, their own glory. And they also are happy in their own virtues. She has already won. She is in heaven. What here below? I'm here dragging myself in this valley of tears. I'm a person separated from the heavens by everything. Graces which are sufficient for me to be good. Not only does she give me graces, but she gives me good friends, good books, good aspirations. That's something we fail to see, that God's grace is always around us and they're always offering us solutions. We tend to depress ourselves saying that we have no solution. My guardian angel, many a time, be active on my side and interiorly looking to help me to do what is right, to avoid what is wrong. But I, using my free will, put up obstacles because of my attachment to things and say, no, I don't want that or that thing. The results are that I have played my role and I am done. And that is not the case at all. Prayer is the means of salvation. We don't have either the formation nor the spiritual spunk to follow, to be great in the means of salvation of other times. But in our smallness, prayer is the ultimate way. That was words of Professor Plinio Correa de Vera. But it's interesting to note these points here because we live in a very broken society, very broken, very miserable, very weak. But in that brokenness, we don't have the great qualities of generations gone by. We don't have the great intellects of those people in the past. But we can pray and pray hard and pray with devotion. Pray with zeal. Pray with hope. We need to have the eyes of an eagle. We need to have eyes that see big horizons. We need to get out of our own pettiness, our own smallness, and look at the big picture. Our Lord gave so much to Our Lady because of our smallness, knowing that we would not avail ourselves of the proper means, or let me see, plan A, but gave us plan A plus, which is Our Lady. In that effect, there is so much in the way of grace. There's such a plenitude of grace that we have and can avail ourselves. We have to look at this extraordinary overflow of graces that Our Lady is privy to. And with that, we can become something else. We can become something great. We can become what we are not presently. If we understand the proportions of us and God, the proportions between us and Our Lady, if we understand our proportions between us and our guardian angels, without God's grace, it should completely knock us down because we are very, very little insignificant things and they are so great. But by the God's grace, freely given, there to build us up, we have an opportunity to become something even greater. Our Lady is the door to Jesus Christ. She is the window, which by nature we have no right to use, but by grace is given us the opportunity. So we need to avail ourselves of this, to open ourselves to this possibility, and to, in a sense, accept the reality. In this way, it's true humility. It's humility in the sense that we accept what we are and we don't dream about what we are not. But it's difficult. It's difficult to accept. It's difficult to allow ourselves to be broken. It's to be small. The church fathers do not stop giving to Our Lady. as well as to her divine son, the name of Light. Light, Luz, is everywhere. It's the most splendid. And light is something which in Catholic theology, illumination, emanations, is constant. In the project of the Middle Ages, in early scholasticism, the theology of light was very, very progressed. It was something that was very, very used. So a light for our hearts, a light of whose image, the beginning of from where all things were created, of which we made the sun as this divine son of justice, not just as a son of God, but a sun that illuminates this whole universe, who took his substance and his corporal substance from the very substance of Mary to dissipate our darkness. So if we feel dark, we feel that spiritual darkness of trial and tribulation, we have to appeal to Jesus, of course, Son of Justice, to illuminate our darkness, but illuminate through the intercession of Mary, asking Our Lady, put ourselves in a place where the divine light can penetrate our darkness. And who can put us in the right place is Mary Most Holy. So let's ask in a special way that Mary illuminate us. Illuminate those darknesses, those crevices, those corners of our souls, of our lives, of our families, our family trees of sins committed by past, to bring goodness, to bring happiness, to bring holiness, to bring ourselves where we need to be. And if we do that, then in truth, we can be what we're called to be. True children of her, brothers of Christ. But we can make up the church as it's supposed to be. We'll have patience. We'll have faith. We'll have hope. We'll have perseverance. All these virtues will be active within our lives. And by being active, in truth, we'll be able to say, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. So let's ask on this day, where we are, where we're listening to this, to bring us to where we need to be. Forward. True children of Mary, true children of the Father, but more than that, to make our church truly what it's supposed to be. May God bless you all.
Been listening to the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan, here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are.